As some of you may know, my boys have paper route. And as a result of this, they are required to go out every couple of weeks and to collect from their customers. It's how they get paid. Now, normally, we go out and we do this collection on a Saturday afternoon. However, on occasion, due to schedules, this doesn't always work out. And so sometimes we have to go on Sunday. And I can recall one particular Sunday when we happened to go out and collect, and one of their customers made the comment, "So, you got the kids working on Sunday, do you?" "Yeah, got the kids working on Sunday." Now, this neighbor doesn't know I'm a minister. But running through my head as he said that was, "Yep, I'm a minister and my kids are working on Sunday." I wonder what he would say if he knew I was a minister. Many people, inside, outside of the church, have an opinion about working on Sunday, Sunday shopping, however you want to term it and phrase it. Now, to many Christians, Sunday shopping isn't to be tolerated. Sunday is the Sabbath. It's supposed to be a day of rest. And we are allowed to engage in commerce on the Lord's Day. It just isn't right. But granted, of course, before Sunday shopping really became a thing, there were still businesses open on Sundays that we didn't get too up in arms about. Restaurants and gas stations, to name a few. But it's been the last 20 to 30 years that all the barriers to a day of rest have been evaporated. Sabbath is important. Rest is important. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians living in a secular world is, does that day of rest need to be on Sunday? There are probably people in this room or in this congregation who have, because of their careers, had to work on a Sunday. Doctors, nurses, pharmacists, emergency personnel. Different people will have different ideas about this. And many of these ideas are as much philosophical as they might be steeped in religious tradition. What is important to me as your minister is that you do take time to rest, that you take a Sabbath, that you engage in the practice of Sabbath. Of course, at this point, I think perhaps what is useful to do and perhaps important is to explore just what Sabbath is. To try and understand it a little bit from the perspective of the people in the day of Jesus. And what is important to remember is, just as in our gospel lesson from Luke this morning, Jesus did things on the day of Sabbath that annoyed and frustrated the temple establishment, the religious elite or religious authorities of his time. But Sabbath was intended to be a day of enjoyment and rest. In the Old Testament, we see two distinctions about Sabbath. In Exodus 20, Sabbath is grounded in creation. We find the following: "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The second occurrence where we find a description of Sabbath is found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And here we find that Sabbath, rather than being grounded in creation, as it is in Exodus, in Deuteronomy, it's grounded in redemption. We read the following. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sounds familiar so far, doesn't it? But Deuteronomy continues. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, both agree that the Sabbath is holy and ordained by God. However, they disagree about why the Sabbath has been established. Exodus is linking Sabbath to creation, and Deuteronomy is linking Sabbath to redemption. Why the difference? And what do we learn from that? Well, when we consider Sabbath from the perspective of creation, we sometimes think that God rested on that seventh day because God was tired. I mean, you got to think, 6 days creating the cosmos? I mean, man, I'd be wiped, right? But that's not how we should think of things. What God was doing on that seventh day is the same thing Adam and Eve were asked to do on their first full day of existence. Enjoy creation. The Sabbath, when considered this way, is a reminder to enjoy the good creation that God has provided for us. And Sabbath, when considered from the perspective of redemption, reminds us that God has saved us from evil, that God has forgiven us and loves us no matter what. Sabbath, from this perspective, is taking time to honor God for restoring us into proper relationship with Him. Both Exodus and Deuteronomy agree, no work on the Sabbath. What they disagree on is why. And over time, the emphasis was placed more heavily on the idea that people should just not work on Sabbath. But the reasons for why got lost, and rules got created to help people make sure that they didn't work, and then a whole bunch of exemptions got put in because, well, it was an agricultural society, and you had to feed your cows, and you had to feed your donkeys, and so rules and bylaws, maybe, got put in place. The reasons why the Sabbath existed kind of became less important than the rules and regulations created to ensure that the Sabbath was protected. So, along comes Jesus on that Sabbath day. He is teaching in the synagogue, which I guess didn't qualify as work, so I'm safe right now. And he sees a woman who is bent over and crippled by an ailment. He declares to her that she is free from her infirmity. He lays hands on her, and she is healed. And she gives thanks to God, and she begins life anew. But the synagogue leader, he is upset because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. How dare Jesus restore someone by offering the redeeming power of God's love and thus allow her to enjoy God's creation as all the other people were already doing? In this act of healing and compassion, Jesus embodies both creation and redemption. The religious establishment of the day had created so many barriers and rules that they were unable to offer God's grace to people. God's grace, which was the catalyst for creating all those rules in the first place. How easy it is to lose sight of what is really important. Now, don't get me wrong. Rules, they have their place. We're Presbyterians. We're well aware that rules are important. Without rules, it'd be chaos, and we don't want that. We have a process for how certain things should get done, in the hope that things are clear and understandable. However, it is important for us to ensure that our rules do not get in the way of offering God's grace, love, and mercy. I can recall sitting in my polity course during my time at Knox College. Polity, that's our policy, our book of forms. 6 weeks learning that thing. The professor, who is a minister in the Presbytery of East Toronto, he was talking about law and grace. And he said something to the effect of this: in all cases, we hope that God's grace prevails and that the courts of the church are able to act in that accord. However, when push comes to shove, the law prevails. We have to follow our rules. In some ways, it was a sad statement, knowing that bureaucratic maneuvering could prevent God's grace from being done. The sobering reminder to ensure that our interpretation of God's grace does not become so enmeshed in legalism that we no longer recognize God working in our presence. When we look at this gospel lesson from Luke, we might be quick to criticize the synagogue leader. He is indignant because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. In the day of Jesus, the barrier to helping people, it seems, was the law. However, today, we might say that it is personal comfort and the use of our time, in addition to the rules, which gets in our way. And I wonder if the healing witness that we see in this story in Luke, I wonder if it calls and can call us towards the pastoral and prophetic nature of being a Christian. This story is placed between two parables. One begins, "What is the kingdom of God like?" That's what the first one is. It starts, "What is the kingdom of God like?" And Jesus tells a parable. And then we have our story in the synagogue today. And that's followed by another parable, which begins, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God?" Our story about this woman and the healing she received, I'm going to say that's the Spirit at work. God is with us and among us. But our story about this woman and the healing she received anticipates what the kingdom of God should look like, what the reign of God is all about. So enjoy God's good creation and give thanks to our Creator for the redemptive love we have received. When we consider this story within the larger context of Luke's gospel, it goes from a story about a hypocritical, law-abiding synagogue leader who gets frustrated at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. And instead, it fleshes out God's understanding of what the kingdom should look like and what we can do about ushering in that kingdom. How we read and respond to this story today says a lot about us. Do we focus on law and tradition or God's grace? Both are important. But how do we hold them in balance? Do we favor one over the other? Or worse, do we abandon both to our own selfish desires and ambitions? The story of this healing It offers us as the church an example of who and what we should be in the world around us. And I pray that we can walk with faith, upholding our traditions on one side, while being able to ensure that God's love is accessible to all people on the other. Amen.